They could literally feel the ground pulsing, the galloping of the horsemen becoming closer and closer. The ground shook in an ominous way, and the people became terrified. Then, in the distance, just about as far as your eye could see, the reality of that fear was realized as they saw a great army, strong, fierce, coming up towards them over the horizon. Panic set in. People began rushing forward in what would be a futile attempt to try to outrun the chariots and the horses that were in pursuit. "Put the women and children in front. Get all the men in back." The leader started yelling, instructing the people, and the atmosphere became even more chaotic and intense. Then all of a sudden, a cry sounded from the very front of the line that was actually more terrifying than the chariots and the warriors who were coming after them. When somebody yelled, "Water!" Disaster. They'd reached the edge of the sea, and there was nowhere to turn. There was nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, nowhere to go. So now, it's fight and die. Their backs were against a wall. The sea in front of them, chariots moving closer and closer and closer. Men began to gear themselves up for what would be certainly instant death. Mothers began comforting children, and the leaders did their best to rally the last little ounce of hope they could possibly pull out of them. But this was probably it. This was it. Because their backs were against the wall. I want to ask you a question this morning. When's a time in your life when you have felt like your back is up against a wall and you feel like there's no way out? You can't see the way out. You can't see how you're going to get out of this thing. There's nowhere to run. We see this oftentimes in movies. I watch a lot of Pixar and Disney movies because of my little fellers. Let me give you an example of what it looks like to be in a situation where your back's up against the wall and there's nowhere to run and there's nowhere to turn. I'm going to use a very sophisticated example through the movie Despicable Me 2. Okay? Despicable Me 2. So here's the scenario. Lucy, the gallant female character, is strapped to a rocket, and Gru, the goofy, bumbling, but hilarious hero, is on the rocket trying to cut her loose because the rocket has been launched and it's heading towards a volcano, and rocket plus volcano equals explosion and death and guts, okay? So Gru is hanging onto the rocket, and he's trying to cut Lucy free, and it's just not working. And this always happens in movies, okay? It always happens, and I don't like it, but it always happens. Your anticipation's getting very high, okay? Because any moment now, this thing's going to explode. Any moment, and he's not able to cut these ropes. Their back's against the wall. Her back is literally against a rocket, actually, okay? Her back's against the rocket. There's nowhere to go, but just at the very last second, like 1 second more, disaster, just before that second, he cuts the rope, they fall into the ocean, and they live. Praise God. Okay, praise God. Because if they blew up, how do you explain that to little kids? Like, guys, I guess that's just life. Sometimes you blow up, sometimes you live. Just life, you guys. Just get over it, move on. We've been in a series church-wide. It's a series on Advent, and hopefully you've had some time to be in some of the services in the worship center to hear about Advent. And maybe your family is going through the devotional book that we've been doing together as a church. I hope you've had a chance to do that. Advent represents something, you guys. Advent represents a few things, actually. Advent represents expectation. Because in the Advent season, this period of time before December 25th, the day that we acknowledge Jesus' birth, this period of time is a period of expectation. We're waiting for the Savior. We're waiting for the Messiah. But just as much as it's expectation, it is waiting. Waiting, and waiting can be hard. We talked about that last week, about how waiting can be very, very difficult, monotonous, draining. And we talked last week about how when we read the New Testament, when we pick up the story, the Jews that we read about were in a period of anticipation and waiting. They'd heard from prophets long ago that there was somebody coming, somebody who was going to redeem them, somebody who was going to be called the Messiah or the Savior. Somebody was coming, but they'd been waiting, and it had been hundreds of years, 400 years, and nothing had happened. And you guys remember what I told you? If you like a girl and it's been 400 years and she doesn't like you, time to move on, all right? So many people had moved on. Like this, yeah, we'd heard promises, but it's probably not going to happen. It's probably not going to happen. It was probably myths. Nobody's coming. No Savior's coming. It's been 400 years. I gave you the story about how when I was in the process, when I got out of college with the police department, I told you guys about the process that I went through in that application and how it was an agonizing period of waiting where I'd do a test and then I'd have to wait an agonizing amount of time for the next answer and then I'd have to wait more. Waiting. But I want to talk today about waiting in a different light. I want to talk about what does it look like when we're waiting on the impossible to happen? What does it look like when we're waiting on the impossible, where there seems like there's no answer, there's no solution, there's no way out? You in your mind cannot figure out how this is going to work out. What do you do in those situations? The opening story that I gave you, I'm going to give away who that was in case you couldn't figure it out. That opening story is talking about the Israelites, the children of Israel, the story that we read in Exodus. How many of you picked up that that's what it was? Good, you're smart people. Very nice. Here's the story. Let me catch you up really, really quick in case you're not familiar, or if you are, this is just a good review. The Israelites had been in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years, another 400 years. 400 years they'd been in slavery. And finally, God raised up a leader, Moses, to go in and say, Pharaoh, let my people go. Let my people go. And finally, Pharaoh, after plague, he relents and he says, fine, go, leave. And so the Israelites gather all their stuff and God delivers them out of Egypt. And they're going, they're a large number, and they make their way out and they get close to the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden, we're told that Pharaoh has a change of heart and a change of mind. And he says, what in the world are we doing? We just let our labor go? We let our, we let our finances go. We've got to go back and get them. So it says that Pharaoh mustered up 600 chariots and soldiers, highly trained folk. And he says, we're going back out to get them. We're going back out to get them. So this is where we find ourselves. This is where the children of Israel find themselves. God has led them out, but now they're reaching the water. There's nowhere to go. The Israelite men, they're not soldiers. They don't have weapons. I mean, maybe they have a stick or something, but they don't have weapons. Their back is literally against a wall. In the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 10, it says this. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. I want you to say, lifted up their eyes. Good, lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. Say, feared greatly. Feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Their backs were against the wall. Nowhere to go. No solution. And it says they looked up. They saw the situation coming. And they called out to God. Because that's all that they could do at that point. That's all that was left. I want to use this story, this illustration, and I want us to somewhat put ourselves into the place of the Israelites just for a moment, right? Now, we can do this sometimes with biblical stories, not all the time, okay? But we can put ourselves into the midst of the story and see what is the principle here that can speak to us. What's the principle here that we can draw from? Now, the scenario is not the exact same for us. I'm sure that you've not been chased by Egyptians for a very long time, all right? None of you have, hopefully, been chased by Egyptians. But just like the Israelites are standing there and there's something coming and they don't see a way out, you've been in those situations before. You've been there before. You've been there where something's coming and you fear what's going to happen and you just don't see how it's going to work out for you. You don't see how you're going to make it through that situation. I want you to ask yourself this question. When you lift your eyes like they did, what do you see that greatly fears you? What do you see in the horizon that you're greatly feared of? What do you see that you're greatly feared of? Take a minute and think about it. It's going to be different for everybody. I don't really know. I wrote down a few ideas of what it could be. If you're a senior, here's my sweet seniors right here. I love my seniors. They're just fantastic. When you're a senior, sometimes when you're nearing the end of high school and you see this future in front of you coming, and you're not exactly sure what you're gonna do, you're not exactly sure what choice you're supposed to make, you're not exactly sure which college should I attend, what career path should I go on, I don't know. Sometimes you feel like your back's up against the wall. Like, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what decision I'm supposed to make. I don't know if it's gonna be the right one. What if I mess up and I make the wrong decision? Some of you, let's just get really practical. Some of you look up and you see the end of the semester and you see your grades coming at you. And it's a roaring lion. And the lion looks like the letter D. And its paws look like the letter F. Okay? And you see this lion coming at you and you think, man, my grades are not where they need to be. And it's almost finals. And I've tried to work hard, or maybe I really haven't. God have mercy on me. And my back's against the wall. What am I going to do? I don't know what to do. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's a relationship. I don't know what that looks like. Maybe you look, your eyes look up and there's that person and something's going weird here and I don't want to have to deal with this and my back's against the wall. I just don't know what to do. Fill in the blank. I don't know what it is, but there's other things, you guys. All of us at times, all of us will have seasons, moments when our back's against the wall and we just don't see a way out. When the Israelites were in this situation, says something that says they cried out to God. They cried out to God and then they waited. They cried out to God and then they waited. That's really significant, you guys. There are some times in your life when all you can do is cry out to God and then wait. And if you're a type A person, that really sucks. That's really hard. Even if you're type B or C or whatever. When you can't do anything about it, when you just have to wait on God, that's really hard. Especially when something's coming, like, God, like, what? I need to do something. Like, I've got to do something. But, no, I just have to call on you, and then I've just got to wait. Because I can't do anything. The army drew closer and closer. Closing in on 1 mile, and the people could not only hear the hoofbeats of the horses, now they could hear the horses' breath, and they raced furiously towards them. The Israelites, they could even hear the sound of the soldiers crying loudly, "Stop! Surround them! You're ours!" And then something happened. The water began to churn, but not in a way that they'd ever seen before. Water wasn't just churning, no. Water started parting. A path was being made through the sea. And as quick as the people could, they made their way across, tripping over one another in an attempt to escape this approaching army. And then something else happened. As the army approached them, they were thrown into confusion. This well-equipped, fearless fighting machine became toddler-like in their ability to execute and to communicate and to fight and to take the Israelites back. Their chariots bogged down, their confidence bogged down, and the next thing they knew, they were in the middle of the Dead Sea. They were in the middle of the Red Sea. And the Israelites are on the other side, and they look up, and all of a sudden, the water starts moving again. Except this time, it washes away the enemies that they once saw coming towards them, that were fearing them. And the next thing they knew, they look up, and that enemy's gone. There's no enemy there. Where did it go? It was drowned into the sea. Backs to the wall, no way out, and he made a way. Where there was no way, God made a way. Where there was no way, God made a way. In that little devotional book that we've been reading as a church, Louis Giglio writes this. He says, it's likely you have felt the same way at times like the Israelites did, up against insurmountable odds. But he writes this, our roadblocks are nothing for God. In a miraculous and unprecedented situation, God parted the sea, led the Israelites to safety, and destroyed her enemies. I'll say it again. Where there was no way, he made a way. When the people were up against the sea and the enemy was coming, it's recorded in Exodus 14:13 that Moses said this. He said this to the people. He said, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work out for you today. Fear not, stand firm, and wait and see the salvation that God's going to work out for you today. Wow. As I was going through that verse, even this morning, I was looking it over a little bit, and I thought, how many times in my life has that verse been so applicable and so comforting in the midst of situations and things in life that I've gone through? How comforting is that verse where it says, listen, when things are coming your way that you don't see a resolution for, you stand firm, you don't fear, and you wait. Because when you wait, even if it's hard, even though it is hard, when you wait, he's going to come through and make a way where there is no way. Guys, I can't tell you the number of times that I've felt like there's no solution to a problem in my life, or there's no way out, or I don't see, God, how you're going to do this. And by miracle, he does something. He makes a way. Like, I don't even know how he did it. I couldn't have conjured this up in my mind. I couldn't have figured it out, but he does. And he comes through. Maybe not in the way that I expected, but in a way that's good and right and beneficial for me. When the water was parted, you guys, that was a type of something. That was a type of something. Now, a type, real quick, complicated, crazy biblical term. It's fantastic. A type is a person or a situation or an event that sets a pattern that's later fulfilled later on in the Bible, all right? And what this is a type of something. You see, salvation was made for the Israelites. Salvation and deliverance and redemption was made by the parting of the Red Sea. Because without it, they would have been dead. And it was a type of another salvation. Deliverance, redemption, that God would provide for the entire world. See, the world, people, us, had our backs against the wall and nowhere to go when it came to sin. It came to sin. Sin, we looked up here's sin coming, and it's going to defeat us, and it's going to destroy us, and it's going to cause us to be separated from God with no chance of victory, and it's coming at us, and our backs are against the wall. We cannot fight sin. We can't fight it. We're not going to win against it. We're going to try our best, and it's going to defeat us. There's no way. And then God provides a way. And in Bethlehem, in a manger, God sends Jesus. And Jesus was the one who created a way, deliverance, salvation, redemption from sin. When the time was right, God came through. At the right time, at the perfect time, he made a way. Worship team, you can go ahead and get in place if you would, please. You guys, this is what Advent is all about. And this is what Advent reminds us of. This is what this period of time as we're waiting for Christmas to come. This is another thing that Advent can remind us about. It's a reminder that you no longer have to live your life with your back up against the wall. You don't have to live your life with your back up against the wall in any situation, whether it be sin, whether it be a personal situation where you just don't see a way out. Because Advent reminds us that you don't have to be that way anymore. You don't have to live your life like that, feeling trapped and like there's no way out, like there's no hope. Advent reminds us of this, you guys, that whatever situation that you're facing, when things are hopeless, God makes a way where there's no way. And that's what I wanted to remind you of today. And that's what I want you to leave with today. I want you to leave with this reminder. I want you to leave, my prayer would be this, that you leave with a confidence in that thought like you've never had before, a confidence so deep that no matter what is thrown your way at any point in your life, you'll remember, okay, I can't see the way out. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this, He will make a way. I know He will make a way.